Good morning and also greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Glad for each one here, especially glad for all the youth here. And may God continue to bless us as we look into the scriptures again this morning and endeavor to understand more of what God has for us and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to identify with Him. I'd like to take your thoughts again this morning to the verse we used yesterday from Luke chapter 14 and verse 33 in relation to discipleship. Yesterday we looked at what it means to identify as a disciple of Christ by death and the crucifixion of self and how this is so important if we are going to understand God's will for us and if we're going to understand what it means to live for Him. We have, first of all, have to die with Him. So Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, after Jesus has talked here about the multitudes that were following Him and laid out the conditions or the criteria for what it will take to be that faithful disciple and counting the cost and in relation to endurance and faithfulness, He says in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And the idea of discipleship here is identity with Christ. And so for us to identify with Christ means that we're going to be a disciple. And we looked at this in the context of the crucifixion of self and the laying down of our old nature and all that we hold dear to us naturally so that we can be a disciple of Jesus. Now, so Jesus made it very clear that unless we forsake everything, we cannot be His disciple. So identifying with Christ, first of all, means crucifixion of self. Now, I gave you a little assignment yesterday, and I'm wondering how you made out with that assignment. I asked you to make a list. Make a list of things that you gave up or are giving up to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian. Now, I did promise you I wasn't going to make you read those lists off this morning. So there's a sense in which I probably left you off the hook a little bit easy because I'm not going to force you to answer that publicly. But how did you make out with that list? How many of you came up with at least two things that you gave up to be a Christian? All right, raise your hands high. Okay, there's some. This exercise, I believe, is important as it relates to this verse. Or let me ask it this way. What does this verse mean to you when we read over it and it says that whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple? I'm afraid too often we look at that, we read over that, say, well, yeah, I give up everything. It's a kind of a generic answer. But you know, daily in our lives, in living for Christ, we are answering this question in relation to what we give up. And the reason that I focus on that a little bit at the start of this message again this morning is because of how serious I think this is and how important it is that we understand this. And I've, for myself, it was the same, and I know too many young people that are struggling in their lives today because they're trying to have it both ways. They don't really understand, or maybe they understand but are not completely willing to give up everything and lay that on the altar, as we say, or take it to the cross in sacrifice. And so struggling to somehow think they're pleasing God, and you know, and it's just the struggle of Christian living. And the whole problem of the Christian living, which we're talking about this morning in this message, identifying with Christ by life, is because we haven't died enough yet. And so you end up with almost a works religion, trying to please God and do certain things that you know are right and a Christian should do, but not really having the power there to do it. And then there's young people that give up in their Christian life because they say, it's just not worth it. I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the struggle. When all the time it's because we haven't died yet. We haven't laid it down yet. And we're trying to have it both ways. And so this morning, I just want to reinforce that again before we go to the positive side in relation to identifying with Christ in our lives by life. There must be first the taking up of the cross. And as it is said sometimes, in relation to Christian living, the more we die, the more we live. The more we die, the more we live. There's a lot of truth in that. God bless you as you continue in your life to explore what it means to give up everything. Because Jesus said that's the only way you're going to be able to be a disciple of His. Remember, we also talked about some thoughts that A.W. Tozer wrote in relation to the crucified person, the crucified man. Man is who is crucified is facing only one direction, one way. There's a single-mindedness. A man who is crucified is not going back. And a man who is crucified has no further plans of his own. Now this morning I'd like to take our thoughts, first of all, to several scriptures. Romans chapter 12. This is a familiar scripture. Romans 12, as it relates now to identifying with Christ as a disciple by life. First comes death, and now comes life, as we think about our relationship with God in salvation. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, especially verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the whole idea of being able to identify with Christ in life as a disciple relates to this thought of the transformation, the renewing of the mind, which means in salvation and the work of God within us, it makes us think differently. It makes us think differently. There's a renewed mind. And that's because when we surrender our wills to Christ and lay that down in crucifixion, like we talked about, especially yesterday, in that message, then our wills become the will of Christ. And we do not claim that right for our own anymore, but that will is surrendered to Him, and it is His will in us. That's the transformed mind. And you with me probably have heard people say already, well, I will just never do that. I remember years ago there was a family that was coming to church, and the husband was very interested. His wife was struggling. And I remember one time she said, in relation to, I think, some of the dress things or a few things that she knew she would have to change, she said, I will never do that. But guess what? In her honesty and in that spiritual journey, she got to the place where she was able to surrender that will to Christ. And she gladly did what she said she would never do. You see, it's just the illustration of the transformed mind. That we will think differently. Now let's go to Romans 8. Thinking of identifying with Christ in life. Or by life. Romans 8 and verse 1. Again, a very familiar scripture, yet very powerful scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Then he goes on to talk about what the law could not do, not able to save a man, not able to give that regeneration of heart. But notice in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And notice there the positive aspect as you think about this whole thought of there's no condemnation, there's no burden of guilt upon the heart and mind of the person who has committed themselves totally to Christ in that crucifixion of self. And now there is life and there is peace. And for someone looking on who does not understand, you know, the new birth, does not understand salvation and the work of Christ within the heart, they look at that and say, well, it makes no sense. You know, are you going to give up all this fun stuff? Are you going to give up all this pleasure, all this enjoyment, all this entertainment for the drab life of living a Christian? Not understanding that in salvation and the work of God within us and having an openness and a freedom with our Creator God, that brings life and it brings peace. That there's no pleasure in this world that will ever come close to. And so that's an important aspect in identifying with Christ by life and the life that He gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit within. Now, one more scripture before we move on. Galatians 2. Again, we could probably quote this one by memory as well. And I hope you can quote this one by memory because it is really the crux of what we're talking about in relation to identifying with Christ in death and in life. And so this verse, you could say, ties yesterday's message together with this message this morning. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That this verse needs to be the epitaph of our life. As we think about our life in Christ. While being crucified, the old me is crucified. I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. There is life in Christ. And so, in relation to these scriptures, we can simply say that there is no longer condemnation of sin and guilt upon the one who has been crucified spiritually and alive in Christ. We can be declared by God, the judge, to be not guilty. And to think about, and we don't have time to go into this morning, but to think about the power and the extent of justification by faith. You know, and my mind just can't wrap itself around the whole idea of being justified and how a righteous God, when we come to Him in that crucifixion of self and laying that down and exercising that faith in the shed blood of Christ, He can say that we are justified. As we say sometimes, just as if we had never sinned. It's not just only forgiven, that's powerful as it is, but to be justified. That when He looks at us, it's as if we had never sinned. We had never been that dirty, rotten sinner that we were. Justified. There is no greater peace. There is no greater joy. There is no greater blessing that any of us, especially thinking of you this morning as dear young people, just please try to understand this. No greater peace, no greater joy, no greater blessing that you can think about in life in relation to anything this world has to offer than to be at peace with your Creator. The one who made you, the one who understands you through and through. You have been made in His likeness, in His image. You bear His image. And to be at peace with Him is the ultimate experience that you and I can have in this life. While we say discipleship is costly, because of the crucifixion aspect of self, and our old self doesn't want to die. It fights to live. We know that. But the compensation of God to the person who gives all in death, in spiritual death, in relation to the crucifixion of self, and then to think about the compensation that He gives us for that, it's no wonder that we have the picture in Revelation 4 there of the saints casting their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou alone art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power." When you think about the work of God for us and the ability to identify with Christ by life, through the life that He gives us in that resurrection experience, He provides salvation for us. He gives us the grace to live faithfully in this life. He takes us by the hand and, as it were, leads us through life, if we're committed to Him, all the way into eternity. And then He rewards us for it, when really He has done almost all of it. And all He's asking of us is, surrender that old nature that doesn't owe us a thing anyway. It's no wonder the saints cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy. We're not worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power." I'd like for the rest of this message now to think about three statements of Jesus about what it means to be His disciple. To bring this a little down more on the practical side of identifying with Christ by life, by the life that He gives us through that resurrection experience to be a disciple. Turn with me first of all to John 8, verse 31. So we've gone to the cross. We've laid down our own wills and sinful desires, recognized the nature of sin within us, allowed that to be crucified with Christ. Now verse 31 of John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice this thought now as it relates to identifying with Christ in life. How do we know the will of Christ if we do not study His word? To understand what He has for us. And as it says here, that you will, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And so to remain a disciple in life, to identify with the life of Christ within us, means that we're going to have a relationship with His Word. So it brings that into focus here. And there's, of course, a lot of practical things that relate to this. And we can say this morning that our usefulness to Christ in life will be directly related to our dedication in studying the Scriptures and loving the Scriptures and appreciating the Scriptures. And so this morning, in identifying with Christ in life as a disciple, it means that we are going to be students of the Word. And I know you've heard this over and over again, but you know, the fact is that there's just no other way around it. You know, and just a small knowledge of the Scriptures is not going to be enough. We must love the truth, because herein is this, is the truth of Christ that is going to make us free. Now, is it true that the truth sometimes hurts? Yes, we understand that. You with me probably have been listening to preaching at times when the Spirit zeroes right in on something in our life that we know is not as it ought to be. And you can say the truth hurts. What we do with that is the important thing. If we love the truth, We love Jesus Christ. We're a disciple of His. We're going to take that warning. We're going to take that correction. We're going to go do something about it. Because we love the truth. And though the truth sometimes corrects us and the truth sometimes hurts, it will still be that sanctifying experience in our lives because we will allow it to be that. So we must love the truth. We must know the truth. And we must speak the truth. How often do we engage in study and research to increase our Bible knowledge? You say, well, we go to Bible school, or maybe you could say, well, I have my personal devotions, which is very good. But you know, to be a student of the Scriptures is what is going to make us spiritually mature and spiritually strong. We have so many distractions in the world around us. And not only just in the world around us as outside of this building, but you know, we have so many distractions right within our own fingertips at times that can really drain a lot of time and energy from our lives that takes away from our knowledge and study of the Scriptures. And so it's a very, very important thing. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to continue in my word. If we love Him, we're going to love His words. It's very simple. How much do you read? Besides the Scriptures, then, other good doctrinal and spiritual research type books. I just want to encourage you in that as young people. You can have a broad knowledge of a lot of things about life and maybe a lot of interesting things. But to build your spiritual knowledge from the Scriptures and other good writings is very, very important. Your usefulness to Christ and His church and your spiritual maturity and spiritual wisdom will directly be related to your love of the truth, your love of the Scriptures. We have that stinging rebuke in Hebrews 5 in verses 12 to 14 there where it says, For the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you should understand this and be able to teach this yourself. He says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so there you have the thought, you know, in relation to the encouragement to grow up in relation to spiritual knowledge and spiritual maturity. And I know the feeling because I was there as a youth not long ago either. Where it's kind of like it's for the older ones. It's for the preachers. It's for someone, you know, they ought to know their Scriptures very well. But who's going to become the preachers of the next generation? Who's become the teachers of the next generation? And so I just want to give that as an encouragement to each of you as young people and all of us here this morning. Be a student of the Scriptures. The second thing that Jesus says in relation to being a disciple is in John 13, verse 34 and 35. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Very foundational, very elementary truth. We understand, I think, and we know, we can recite these verses, but how hard is it to live it out? And how is our love tested? You think about how historians record that though Christianity was a despised and ridiculed and reviled religion through the centuries, especially thinking of the Reformation times, a lot of books written to denounce them as heretics. But there was one thing that their persecutors could not understand, and that is how they loved each other. And that is recorded by historians that were not always kind in the words they had for Christians. But one thing they always said was, but they loved each other. They would share with each other. They would help each other. They would sacrifice for each other. And they would die for each other. There was many, a man was torn apart on the rack because he refused to give one name, even of one of his brethren, to betray him to them. Love. They would be put to death. And while they were being put to death, they would bless their persecutors. They would bless their tormentors. They were true disciples of Jesus. And really, they were simply doing what they had seen Jesus do. And what they knew Jesus had done when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were disciples of Jesus. They were following Jesus in their life, by their life, in him mimicking or imitating their master. We are not tested at this point in our lives by persecution and by that level of temptation for betrayal of each other. But I wonder sometimes if the days in which we live are not even more dangerous and more costly to the Christian church overall. Just think of it in the negative. Sometimes that helps us to understand it better, even maybe. You think about the ways in which we can show each other that we do not love each other. You know, we talked yesterday about pride and position, pretense. You know, there can be unforgiveness and grudges or competition and jealousy or gossip and slander and stubbornness. And you can just keep going the list of what causes problems between people that are supposed to love each other. Jesus says, if you're my disciples, you're going to love each other. And if we do not love the children in God's family, we're not a true disciple of Jesus. And I'm not talking this morning about all those friends out there, you know, as young people may have, that say they like you. But the real test is those friends that sit beside you, a church. And this isn't just for young people, because sometimes us as older ones have some struggles with this too. And I've wondered already, and I say this to myself as well, the difference it would make in across conservative churches today if we would just follow this teaching of Jesus and love each other the way we're supposed to. And what would change in relation to how we get along and some of the church separations and things that happen, and you shake your head and say, like, why? And I understand there's maybe not a simple answer to some of those things, but I'm just giving this across the board this morning in relation to what it means to identify with Christ in life as a disciple. And he says, you know, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. And also, if you love me, all men's going to know it. As you will be that disciple. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty strong language. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And maybe you're here as a young person this morning, you say, well, I'm not really tested in this. I'm easy to get along with, and I get along with everybody else. But you know, there are ways and times in which this is tested. And let's be sure that we have our love for Christ the way it ought to be. The third one is, my disciples will bear much fruit. John 15 and verse 8. Just back a little further. John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Again, this idea of being a disciple of Jesus is tied in now to this idea of bearing fruit. And he said, my Father is glorified when his children bear much fruit, we could say. And a true disciple of Jesus is going to bear a lot of fruit. In other words, there's going to be the expression of the work of Christ within us that is going to reach out and touch the lives of others. Remember that the word disciple is really related very closely to the word discipline. And so we can say, well, you know, are we talking about works now? Is this a works relationship, a works religion, as some people try to blame us for? No, it's not a works religion. We're not doing it to please God in that sense, but we're doing it because we have the work of the Holy Spirit within us, and it's a natural part and expression of the transformed mind. It's a result of possessing the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, you know, when that is within us, it's going to be a river of water that flows out. You know, it's going to go out and touch the lives of a lot of people. Not because we're putting something on or making ourselves do something, but rather it's because of that surrender of self, it just automatically goes out from our lives. And that's the difference in relation to the work of God versus a works religion. A disciple of Jesus will be very obvious to those who know them. Do the people you work with and you meet recognize that you are different? Not because necessarily always because of the words you say or don't say, but that they recognize that you are different. One of the men I work with, professing Christian man, I think quite sincere in his life, he told me the other day that one of his superiors made the comment about someone else in the company. He said, yeah, he's kind of one of your kind. And this co-worker of mine, he's actually my boss, but he said, I was just taken aback. Because he said, I've never really had any kind of a spiritual conversation with that man. But he said, somehow he knew what I believed. And he said, this other person in the company, he said, he's one of your kind. He said, I found out later that other man was a Christian as well. And what I'm saying is that I'm not saying we don't need to speak and say things and give our testimony. But you know, who we are because of the Holy Spirit within us, it's going to be noticeable. We are different. And people of the world will take notice of that, especially, you know, when there's a faithfulness and a sincerity and a consistency about our lives. I know some other people that I work with that are also professing Christians. But every once in a while, in the heat of the moment, I hear them saying some words that are not very good for a Christian to say. And it's not right. And you say, well, and then there's some that, you know, some of the other workers will say, oh, it must have really been bad because, you know, so-and-so actually swore a little bit. But then, you know, they don't have the respect for that man either, because the difference is not there. And so you think about this whole thing of fruit-bearing and possessing the Holy Spirit, it's going to be obvious. And it should be obvious. It will be obvious. So a disciple of Jesus will be very obvious to those who know them. Also right with us in relation to bearing fruit, we have the example of Jesus, where the Scripture says that Jesus went about doing good. He went about doing good, seeking to serve the needs of others and sacrificing for the needs of others. And you think about this today, and for all of us, and especially you as young people, Christ is not here in body. He has returned to heaven and is at the Father's right hand interceding for us as our faithful high priest. But he has left us here. We are his body, the church. And so as his body, as individuals, we today, you today, are his hands and feet in the world. We are the ones who reach out, as he would have, to touch the lives of others. He said even giving a cup of cold water will not be forgotten. It's that simple. It's that elementary in relation to us being the hands and the feet of Christ in serving others in the world today. I'd like to think now in closing of the main test of discipleship in our lives. Just drop back with me to John 8, verse 29. I'd like to close with this thought. The main test of discipleship in our lives today. John 8:29, a very, very powerful verse, one that we read over, I'm afraid, too many times and fail to grasp the depth of it. I'll read back to starting verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. Is that too high of a bar for us to set for ourselves? That we should be able to say in our lives, I do always those things that please him, that please the Father. That was Christ's testimony. And so the question is for us, who are you trying to please in your life? What is the focus of your life, of your thought patterns, your thought processes, your choices, the decisions you make, even in the small areas of life? Who are you trying to please? Is it yourself? Is it other people? Or is it Jesus? Our Father, we say, as Jesus said about his Father. We live very much in a me generation. Where did the whole idea of a selfie come from? It's a me generation. You know, what's in it for me? Why do I have to do this? Why can't I do what I want to do? Why do I have to submit to this? And you could keep on going down the list. Just as an illustration of a me generation. What did Jesus say? What bar did he set for us as a disciple? I do always those things that please him. May God help us in our lives this morning, each of us, to continue to explore what it means to please him in all that we do. There's been a lot said and advertised and so on. It's a popular idea in the last number of years. Maybe we don't see it quite as much anymore. The popular idea in nominal Christianity was WWJD. Who knows what that stands for? What would Jesus do? You see them bumper stickers, and I'm not necessarily making light of it or saying that it's not for real. Although I've heard it and seen it abused. One preacher apparently even justified him as buying a Lamborghini or something, that and said, well, if Jesus was here in our day, he'd drive one too. So that, you know, the whole thing can be twisted so bad. You know, what would Jesus do? And people make that into whatever they want to justify themselves. But in thinking of that this morning in relation to the me generation and our desire to please God and to identify with Christ as a disciple, can we really truly say this morning, as Christ did, that I do always those things that please him? Maybe it should not be so much even the question of what would Jesus do. But maybe we should bring it a little closer home than that. And if we know the truth and the scriptures and read the scriptures to understand the life of Christ, as we are a disciple and we follow him and we imitate him and we read the stories in the Gospels, we seek to emulate his life within us. Maybe the question should rather be, you know, what does Jesus want me to do? You know, make it personal. What does Jesus want me to do? I think that will make all the difference in our lives as we think about this whole thing of discipleship and our identity with Christ by our lives. Remember, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.